Well, good morning, everyone. You know, it was interesting, the slide that the center screen got frozen on, that every fear, what was it, every fear will what? I can't remember now. Every fear will bow? Maybe that's the message for us today, right? Maybe that was a good way to implant that into our minds, that every fear will bow in the presence of his name. Hang on to that one. If you're a guest with us today, my name is Paul. I'm the lead pastor here at Revive, and I do want to welcome you to service. Part of our worship each and every week, and I believe, and I don't believe, it is an act of worship to give your tithes and offerings. As we give financially to the work of Revive and throughout the South Towns, the city, and around the world as we do, it's worship. As you give financially, you're trusting God to do with your money that maybe what you couldn't do at your own. As we all pool our resources together, it enables us to do so much more than if we ever held on to them for ourselves. So those of you who give regularly to Revive, thank you so much. Thank you for your faithfulness and your generosity. If you don't give regularly to Revive and you'd like to or even start to, there are many ways to do so. There are the giving boxes around the back of the room. You can place an offering in a giving box. You can also text to give, or you can go on our website and do it electronically that way, as my family chooses to do. But however you do so, thank you so much for your generosity. This afternoon, it is afternoon, after the 10:30 service, we have something we call Meet the Pastor. It's a really clever name, and you've heard this before, where you get to meet the pastor. See, we name things very appropriately. But this week, today, you'll get to meet a number of us, but more importantly than you getting to know us, from my perspective, is us as a staff getting to know you and to begin to put a face to the name and understand a bit of your story. So if you're new to Revive and you want to wait until after the second service, get a cup of coffee and just relax. We'll be in room 134 and we'll have lunch for you, and you'll have a chance to get to know what happens on the inside of Revive, and like I said, we'll get to know you. I invite you to come along. Now, you notice I don't have my stand with me right now or anything in my hands, because as we begin today, I want to, I guess, reintroduce you. Yes, come on up, Justin. How many of you have met the Chikande family since they've been here? Anybody meet Justin and his family, who are sitting so patiently on the front row? Justin and Muiza and their children are here as missionaries to the U.S., which is an interesting thought, for the next 2.5 years. And you're about 4 months into that already. And I thought it would be really interesting as we kick off today for you to hear from Justin. And I know you answer this question. They're doing a tour of all campuses in this next, 5 week period.
Yes, sir.
And today they're with us. So I ask that as Justin shares, maybe why do we need missionaries in the U.S. and some of the things they have seen and experienced, that you would listen with ears that are ready to hear possibly something that is outside of your normal paradigm of church. And listen for, this is my challenge to you, and I know I haven't heard exactly what you're going to say, but listen for evidences of how the Holy Spirit has been at work in Justin and Moise's life and their family's life, and how they are helping us to see and understand some different things. So Justin, it's so good to have you here this morning.
Thank you so much, Pastor Paul. Good morning, church. It has been an interesting journey. Two years ago, my family and I had the privilege of coming to the United States, where we toured about 12 different states. And in that season, the Lord was highlighting some spiritual needs. So we went back, in summary, fast forward, we went back to Africa, to Zambia, to precise, and we went back to our normal routines and rhythms. So on a particular day, I was taking a prayer walk with the Lord at 5 a.m. in the early hours. And all of a sudden, I just heard the Lord say, I'm sending you back to the United States. And he did. But on our way here, fast forward again, if you want to hear more of the details, please invite us for coffee. Yeah, so on our way here, as we were on the flight, I think that was between Rome and Chicago. In the early hours again, I felt it was about between 2 a.m. and 3. I felt like the Lord, like the Holy Spirit literally awakening me from my sleep. I looked around on the plane. Everyone was sleeping, inclusive my family. And then I heard a voice to say, go and brush your teeth. I'm like, this is interesting. How do you brush your teeth at 2 a.m.? But anyway, I got up, went and brushed my teeth and came back and I sat. And then I felt the Lord again speak to say, do you know the reason why I'm sending you to the United States? And I was like, oh, you said you're sending us to become missionaries. And in that moment, I felt the Lord say, turn your Bible to Acts, to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. And when I turned the Bible, I know the scripture by heart, but the Lord, I looked at it and it reads, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And the Lord started speaking to me. He's like, I'm sending you so that you can be my witnesses, because I have filled you with the power of the Holy Spirit. Fast forward, we came here. I think that's our second week, because we spent the first week trying to do some registration, driver's license, and so forth, putting our kids into school. So on a particular day, I was coming from picking my kids from school just down this Bayview Road. And then my kids came across a power wheel, which I've come to learn because I used to call it an electrical car. So it was being disposed of by the roadside just after the traffic lights here. And Mariah says, Dad, let's go pick up that toy. And I'm like, guys, we are not collecting stuff. And I proceeded driving down this side because our home is this other side. And as we were driving and I reached by Pastor Cable's home, I literally felt the Lord turn back. And I'm like, okay. So I pulled in Cable's driveway, and I went back. And I'm like, okay, let me ask the owners if really they are giving away this toy or this power wheel. So I knocked, and the lady graciously came out, and I was like, hey, just wanted to confirm my kids are interested in this particular thing you've put out here. Are you giving it away? And she's like, yeah, would you need a power cable for it? And I'm like, yes. And then as she was turning back to head into our home, she noticed to say, hey, would you be interested in some more? Because I have two more power wheels in my garage. And I'm like, oh, interestingly, because I've got three kids. And they say, oh, actually, they're even bigger. So, and I'm like, oh, praise the Lord. And then she's like, actually, I have everything. Come. Then she invited me in her home. And she told me to say, I'll give away everything if you're interested. Because my family and I are moving to Georgia because I had a back surgery. And then the winter is coming, the cold is coming. So it's not advisable. So I'm moving with my parents. So I thought, instead of I can give you all these things. I have five TVs, I've got this and that and so forth. In that moment, because I've come to learn to know Sharon, the first thing that came is like, oh, with a resettlement program, she may need the stuff. So I agreed to receive the things. Fast forward, as I was receiving those things, I felt the Lord say, ask her if she needs prayer for her back. And I'm like, oh, would you need prayer for your back? And she said, yes. And then our 17-year-old daughter goes and says, I need prayer too. And our two other siblings also join in, say, we need prayer too. And they form a circle around me. And I'm like, okay, can I just tell you why we pray and to whom we pray to? And then I started telling them about Jesus. And they had a visiting family of a mother and a daughter who were sitting by. And they ended up giving their lives to the Lord, the whole family, because... Thank you. That is for God. So this lady who was a guest, she looks at me with her 20-year-old son and says, hey, what you've done for this family is so beautiful. Do you mind? Because I've always wanted to do that to my son, but unfortunately, he wouldn't let me. And he was just standing there. His name is AJ. And I turned to him. I said, AJ, I started talking to him about Jesus, and he gave his life to the Lord. And as I was praying with him, the mom started breaking down in tears. And I'm like, hey, are you doing okay? And then she tells me, no, I'm not okay. My husband left me for another woman. And my immediate elder sister passed away of cancer, who was like a mother to this boy here. So I'm devastated. My world is falling apart and I can't take it anymore. And then that's how I started praying over her with a friend that I was with. We prayed over her and I connected them. So praise the Lord. I believe she's in safe hands. But that was one indication of how I saw the Lord at work when he said, you've received power and you'll be my witnesses. The second testimony I want to share, there are so many testimonies, is what the Lord has been doing in our Tuesday meetings, which Pastor Paul has been talking about. I think I joined Tom's, I've been privileged to be under the leadership of Tom. I joined Tom's group, I think they were about 7 or 6 guys. And as the Lord just led me to be vulnerable in my story, my journey, we just noticed to say all the guys we started being to be vulnerable. And as you know what the scripture said in 1 Corinthians says, where this chapter 3 verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. We noticed that all the guys started being vulnerable, confessing their sin, just like the presence was so evident that you can't resist it. And the guys started bringing other guys to the group. And as they came in, they were literally getting saved. We've experienced over, I don't know if I can even count, but so many guys have given their lives to the Lord Jesus because it's evident that the Holy Spirit has been present. Just this last Tuesday, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Paul asked me if I could lead the Tuesday meeting. By the way, the room on average was about 20-25 guys in total. But with what the Holy Spirit has been doing, we are now literally almost 70 men every Tuesday. Like our room on average in terms of attendance, it's over 50 because of the working of the Holy Spirit. Why am I sharing this? I'm sharing this because, you know, I look at Jesus and I remember his words to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, if you read from verse 3 to 4. He's basically telling them to say, hey, I know you've been with me for 4 years. I know that you've been my disciples following faithfully with me, but you are not ready. I want you to wait. I want you to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit that the Father will send. And when he comes, he'll baptize you with fire. Yes, you are baptized by the baptism of John the Baptist, but when he comes, he'll baptize you with fire. And verse 8, which I spoke about, which is, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. When you look up that word power there, it's an ability to effect and bring about change. So when the Holy Spirit is present, change is inevitable. It does not matter the hordes that has held someone down for years or whatever time frame. When the Holy Spirit steps in, everything changes because he is the representative of Jesus Christ himself. I'm also reminded of, like, if you read Acts 17, verse 1, there, Paul goes to Ephesus and he finds a group of disciples and he finds them to say, hey, so you believe? Say, yes, we were baptized with the baptism of John. Then he says, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they say, no, we've not received the Holy Spirit. In fact, we've never even heard of him. Then he says, you need to receive him because you cannot do without the Holy Spirit. Because he's the one that gives us the power to become who God wants us to be. We cannot be the church that God intended for us to become if we do not receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then, of course, he prays over them. They receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Church, I believe the Lord and the Spirit are present at Revive. And like I've given you an example, the work is not only in the church, but it's also out there. But we are supposed to be the ones to bring about this change. We are the ones that are supposed to demonstrate this power of the Holy Spirit so that people can encounter him and their lives could be changed. If anything, the Bible says the world is desperately waiting for the manifestations of the children of God. I don't know about you, but when I hear that, I'm like, Lord, I'm here. Because it's not in my power. I don't have an ability to change anyone. But the Holy Spirit has the power. And you're just looking for the vessels. I love one of the things that you've said as the mission statement here. Participating with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is present. And he wants to fill us up with himself. And he wants to send us out there with power. Brothers and sisters, One of the things that I've come to learn is that it doesn't matter how long you've walked the journey of being called a Christian. In my personal walk, it's a personal testimony. I was raised in a Catholic believing church home. I mean, I didn't never meet Jesus as a person, but I still went through the motion of attending church, kneeling, and so forth, until I met and encountered his power. That's when I was changed once and forever. You may be here and you may be wondering, I say, I'm also willing, I want to be used by God, I want the Holy Spirit to fill me up. It has to start with you getting to know Jesus. It has to start with you having this personal relationship with God. You need Jesus as a first step, and he gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 7, verse 22 says this, "On that day many will come and say, Lord, in your name I did this. On your name I served you. I gave to the poor. I did some tremendous, amazing thing." Guess what he'll say? "Depart from me, you evildoers, because I never knew you." God is not looking for people that are trying to impress him. He's looking for people that could be easily broken before him so that he can use you. This is not about what you do. We need Jesus because we were born in sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but are only justified through Christ Jesus." So if you're here and would want to be used by the Holy Spirit, I want first to give an invitation to those. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, would you please raise your hand so that we pray together? And then I would love to pray for the church, just like Paul prayed for the church and the Holy Spirit came upon them. So if you are here and you say, "I don't think I've received Jesus as my Lord and Savior," or "I'm not 100% sure," because how do you receive Jesus? Romans 10 verse 9, if you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you are saved. If you've never taken that step of saying or doing those things, then you need Jesus. So please, if you are in here and you've never done that, could you please raise your hands so we pray together? Yes, sir. Do you mind if you can stand so that I pray with you, sir? Thank you. We can give a clap offering to the Lord. I don't know whether there's another person. Unfortunately, I can't see up there. If there's another person, you could please stand. Okay, just repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I open up my heart to you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I believe that you died, and I believe that God raised you from the dead. Please be Lord over me. I give my life to you. I want you to be Lord and Savior of my life. In the name of Jesus, amen. Praise the Lord. Now, this is a prayer I want to pray over the church. Father, in the name of Jesus, may just your Holy Spirit come upon the church of Revive, Lord. Baptize us with your presence of the Holy Spirit. I speak the name of Jesus over the church that brings the presence of the Holy Spirit. May you empower us in the way that you want us to go. May you cause us to do the will of the Father, to bring about the heaven on earth, Father, Lord, in people's lives. Father, we give you praise and we give you glory. Thank you for what you've begun to do. We give you glory because you are reviving the church. You are empowering the church. And we praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
So Justin and his family, they have information about, you have cards, right, at the Connection Center, sort of speaking about their family and giving you a bit more information. I encourage you to get to know Justin and Muiza and the children. Justin has been a huge encouragement to many of us, and I hope he was this morning. Church, I think things are going to start to change around here. And at the 10:30 service right now, you can't find a seat. and people are starting to sit up the risers and they're in the balcony. I think the Lord is truly doing something here, and I'm excited to see what this next year holds for us, because I bet we're going to see the ministry the likes of which we've never, ever experienced. So as I jump in, and my time has been cut short a bit, and there's no clock up there, so I actually don't know how much time I have, so I guess I can go all day. I guess that's what they're telling me. No, it's not 30 minutes, because if I do 30, okay, anyway, I'll just do what I need to do. anybody here, and I'm just going to jump right in, incredibly impatient? Anyone? Come on. If you get in a line at the grocery store that is moving slow, what do? Grumble. You start looking at your watch. Our family, we like to go to amusement parks. That's something we like to do. I love roller coasters. Any, the bigger, the better, the faster, the better. When we get to an amusement park, though, and there's a line, I'm like, are you kidding me? The impatience kills me. I think in our culture in general, especially with cell phones and everything else that is going on, if you want to find out anything, you can look it up and have your answer in 2-point-whatever seconds or less. We are an impatient culture. We're an impatient world. And I dare to say that impatience is incredibly fertile soil for sin to grow. Now, you may be saying, how is that possible? What do you mean if impatience is around that sin can grow and flourish? Well, this is how I will describe that. As we saw, and we've been journeying through, I can't speak well today, the book of Genesis, we have seen impatience bring sin. And Adam and Eve, the story that we read early in the series where we began to see and understand how sin came into the world, I understand it was largely part to Eve's impatience and that she wanted to know and see the world like God did. And then we were introduced to Abram and Sarai, and we see in their story too, impatience abound. And let me read a part of the scripture I'm going to talk about today, and then we'll back up and I'll give a little backstory. We're going to be in Genesis 15 and 16, but in particular, Genesis 15, 1 through 2. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. At this point in his life, Abram was 75 years old and had no children. God told him, I will make you a great nation, and your descendants, Abram, your descendants will be like the stars in the sky. But as Abram looked in his own tent, he had no children, no offspring, nothing to claim and to help him understand how his descendants would be great. So it didn't make sense to him. Eliezer was a slave, and that in the culture of the time and the way it worked in that part of the world, he would be the male heir. And God made it clear, as we'll see, that that would not be the case. God continues, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars. Sounds like a pretty frivolous experience. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. On one hand, Abram was told, you will be a great nation with all of these offspring. On the other hand, he had no children. He was caught in the middle. But Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. That's an interesting statement that Abram believed the Lord and that it was credited to him as righteousness. Because as we'll see in a minute, as true as that was at that moment, his actions in just a few verses did not illustrate that he had faith in the Lord and that he did not illustrate that his actions were actually what God would have him do. But in this moment, God says, I see you, I see your heart, I know you believe, and I credit to you as righteousness. And the same is true for us today. As we believe in the Lord and trust him, he will bestow upon us righteousness. As you have faith in God and you seek him out with all, not a portion, as you seek him out with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, all of it, as you love him with all of who you are, he will count you as righteous. He will count you as righteous when you believe. But what does belief mean? What does it actually mean that he trusts him in this way? We'll see as we continue. The dialogue continues, and Abram asks God for a sign. God, if this is really true and I will have so many offspring, he's essentially saying, I don't believe you. Give me proof that this is true. Show me something. Give me something that will make a way for me to understand what you're saying is true, because God's promises often surpass our own limitations. Our mental, the way we think and act. As God promises something, we often don't believe it because it's too grand for us to even wrap our minds around. And we get lost because we don't really believe. And the verses that follow are some of the most entertaining verses in all of Scripture. And you'll see what I mean in a moment. They're so far from our current cultural context and anything we would do that as we read these, it'll just blow your mind. So the Lord said to him, okay, Abram, you want proof, you want a promise. This is what I want you to do. Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. So go out, Abram, get these animals that I'm asking you to collect. Abram brought all these to him and cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite of each other. The birds, however, thank goodness, he did not cut in half. Good, because that would be really small and messy. But he did cut the heifer in half. And he put half of it over here and the other half over there. And then behind it, the goat and the ram, each 3 years old. So picture this. God said, I'm going to make a covenant with you, a promise, an agreement. But what I need you to do first is to cut these animals from nose all the way back in half and lay them on the ground. Wow. That sounds foreign to us today. What are they doing? But back in this culture, in this time, that's how you made a covenant with somebody. And let me continue. After Abram had done this, he fell into a deep sleep, as the scripture tells us. And the Lord revealed some things to him that eventually there would be 400 years of enslavement for his ancestors. 400 years of enslavement, but their oppressors would be punished. Abram's having this dream that as he was promised, all of these descendants at some point, they would be slaves, oppressed, but then God would avenge them. And he also promised Abram that he would be buried at a good old age. Then what happens next is so powerful. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared. I wish I could have seen that. And passed between the pieces of the animals that were separated and cut on the ground. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants, I give this land." Now you may be asking, what in the world is up with the fire pot and the smoke? What does that symbolize? What in the world is happening in this scene? Well, you see, the presence of God is represented by the fire pot. Justin was just talking about the flames of the Holy Spirit. Throughout Scripture, we see God represented in flames. Whether it be at Pentecost, when the Spirit came and descended upon them like tongues of fire from heaven, whether in this case this fire pot passes through, when the people were led through the wilderness by the column of what during the night? Fire. We see again and again that the presence of God is represented by fire, and that's exactly what passes through these cut up animals, the very presence of God. God himself is making the covenant with Abram. The smoke, we see smoke throughout Scripture as well, don't we? As evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence, as evidence that God was with his people again and again. When God is present, there is often smoke that accompanies his presence. What in the world is happening? So you're telling me that these animals are lined up on the side, that the presence of God in the form of fire and smoke passes through them. And as I've started to study these scriptures and understand them more closely, this is actually a sign pointing directly to Jesus. Let me explain what I mean by that. It gets deeper and more interesting as I go. The presence of God passes between the pieces. In that culture, when a covenant was made, they would do exactly that. They would separate the animal, they would cut it up and set it on each side, and then both parties who were making the covenant would walk between the pieces of animal. Both parties. Because what you're essentially saying as this happens is, if I break this covenant, kill me the way these animals are dead. What you're saying is, you make a covenant of this level, is you're saying, I commit to this promise for my entire life. If I break it, kill me. This is not for the faint of heart. This covenant that Abram and God are making is to the death. So why is God going through it by himself? Because God knew that Abram would break the covenant. God knew that Abram was human, and he knew that humans and their hearts and how we're made up fail. And he didn't want to call Abram to something that he knew he couldn't make on his own. So God himself went between the pieces of animal. What does that point to, church? It points directly to Jesus, doesn't it? Directly to Jesus. How is that true? Because man has broken our covenant with God again and again, over and over. And who paid the price for our disobedience? Jesus. Whose blood was shed for our iniquities? Jesus. Who was the only sinless person to ever walk the face of this earth, who laid down his life for you and me so that we can live eternally? Of course, it was Jesus. And in this story where Abram and God make this covenant, they're setting up essentially what would come centuries later. God is saying in this moment, I make a covenant with you, Abram, that your descendants will in fact be like the stars in the sky. but I know you're going to break the covenant, and I know I'm going to have to step in again and provide a way for my people to be saved, and that's when I'm going to send my Savior into the world. God knows your heart, and he knows my heart. And in this moment, we see that he understands that we will fail. Justin shared it, for all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every human who ever walked the face of the earth falls into this category where we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And God saw it back in Abram's day, and he came good on his promise when Jesus died for our sins. Isn't that beautiful? Thousands of years before, God knew. And he was faithful, and he's still faithful. Still wants the best for you. Still is providing a way. Still is surrounding you with his love and his presence and his blessing. And still wants to see you succeed. Our God is for us. He is not against us. He's never been against us. There's consequences to our sin. There's consequences to our unfaithfulness. There's consequences to us doing life our way. There always will be, but that doesn't mean God loves you any less. Ever. So what does this all mean? In Abram and Sarai's story, and we'll talk more about this. Abram and Sarai eventually, Sarai gave Abraham her slave Hagar to have a children. After all this promise and after walking through and seeing all that happened, they were still impatient and they still did it their own way. Almost immediately after the covenant was made, they got impatient and they tried to make a way to have children. And if, we'll get to the story next week in the weeks that follow. But in comes the world Ishmael, not illegitimate, but he wasn't God's initial plan. Impatience leads to sin. Not trusting in God's promises leads to impatience, which can lead to sin. Centuries later, darkness came down again as Christ died on the cross for all of humanity to fulfill this covenant. So let me ask you this. What promises from God do you struggle to trust because they surpass your own limitations? What does God promise you that you can't even wrap your head around because it doesn't make sense? When he says he is with you, do you have a hard time believing that he's actually with you in the middle of your pain and the crud of life? Do you have a hard time believing that he is with you? Isaiah 41:10 promises that he is. Or do you have a hard time with believing he will never leave you or forsake you? You've been living this life long enough and you feel like God has left you or forsaken you. And I'm here to tell you today, he is not. That is a promise and he is with you every step of the way. Don't doubt it. He promises in John 16:33 to take heart, I have overcome the world. Does the world feel just out of control to you right now? It should, because he has overcome the world. We look to him, not to the powers of the world. We look to him for our guidance and know that he has overcome it and that he is victorious. And then I love this. This is one of my favorite promises in all of Scripture. And actually, it's on the sign out on the road. I had them put this out on the sign. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? Rest. How many of you are weary and burdened? Right? Brian and Amy just lost their mom 2 weeks ago after losing their dad 2 years ago. They are burdened, but God will give them rest. I know we were just talking, it's hard to grab that promise right now. But it's true. Every time. That when you come before the Lord and you fall on your knees and you say, God, I can't do it. He will give you rest in his presence as you claim him as your own. Rest that will never fail you. Whew, those are promises, church. In what areas of your life are you allowing impatience to lead you to sin? The fact of it is that Abram, all of creation, including you and I, have never been able to uphold our end of the bargain. So identify the areas in your life that you're allowing impatience to lead to sin, where you want it one way, but you're bent on changing it and doing it your own way. That won't work. Ever. But when you give up your selfish ambition and your vain conceit, and you turn your gaze upon the Lord of Lords and the God of Gods, the maker of heaven and earth, find rest, because you're not trying to do it on your own. In your marriage, you can find rest. In your employment, you might be thinking, I need to do it this way. Trust God, and he will give you rest. In the middle of painful family situations where it just doesn't make sense, he will give you rest for your soul as you focus your attention and your gaze on him. One of my favorite parts about today is that we get to celebrate communion together. You know, as we just talked in this whole scripture about the Jesus' sacrifice going back to Abram and God and that interaction, today we get to partake in the sacrament of communion that Jesus himself first enjoyed with his closest followers in the upper room. And actually, as we get to Lent, we're going to look at a good deal of the sequence of events that happened before and after the Lord celebrated this meal with his closest followers. And in this meal, he proved to them who he was. The scripture tells us, and Paul records in 1 Corinthians, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. As we celebrate the sacrament of communion, remember that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was prophesied about centuries before he was born. And that as he came to the earth and as he lived among us, we saw and experienced him in his goodness. And then he died for our transgressions. Just like God predicted he would. And in these quiet moments of celebration and remembrance, may God's grace fall on you afresh. And may you experience his presence in your life, possibly convicting you or encouraging you or just his peace. So I'm going to pray, and as I just now, the ushers, if you could take your places around, collect your elements, and go to where you need to go. Here at Revive, we don't ask that you be a member of our church to receive communion, but we do ask that you have a personal relationship with the Lord of Lords. And that as you receive these elements, you understand Christ in all of his fullness, his very presence with you. So I'm going to pray, and then when I'm done praying, you can stand up, collect your elements, bring them back to your seat, and we will receive them together. So Father, I thank you for this morning and this chance to be in your presence. Lord, I thank you for your work in our lives and how you ask us to follow you with all of who we are. Jesus, I thank you that you were the offering for our sin, that you were the sacrificial lamb that willingly laid down your life so ultimately we can live and have life in your presence. God, as we participate in this sacrament, I pray that we would experience your grace and your presence in our hearts, and we would understand that you are God. We thank you, Lord, and I pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.